you're on.
Thank you.
All right, such a blessing to be here this morning, and it's great to be down here in Newfoundland. It's our first time to the island. We've been up in Labrador for 6 months now, or just over 6 months, and enjoying it very much, getting involved in the ministry there. We'll be talking more about that tonight during the evening service, so I'm not going to talk about that too much this morning. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, please. Isaiah chapter 6. You know, before we can be effective in missions, before we can really serve God effectively, before we can reach people with the gospel, God has to do a work in our hearts and lives. We have to see God for who He is. We have to see how God sees us. And we have to have a vision to reach the lost. And we find all of that here in Isaiah chapter 6. And you know, vision is a very important thing. It's very hard to function in our daily lives if we can't see what we're doing, if we can't see where we're walking, we can't see where we're going. Without vision, we wouldn't be able to see if we were in a dangerous situation. Without vision, we wouldn't be able to accomplish anything as we try to work. Now, some people have better vision than others. I'm not one of those. I have to wear glasses. Otherwise, everything's pretty fuzzy. But vision is a very important part of our daily lives. I have a great illustration of something that happened to us while we were on deputation to illustrate that. We were in the mountains of West Virginia one time, driving to a meeting, and we were driving up this one mountain. It became very foggy. I think you know a little bit about fog around here. Anyway, we're getting up towards the top of this mountain. It was very foggy. The mountain got really steep. As we got to the very top, the farther we went up the mountain, the harder it was to see. We could barely see any distance in front of the car. And so we're going pretty slow, just watching the lines on the road. So we made sure we didn't go over the, hit the guardrail, go off the side of the mountain, whatever. And we started descending the mountain. It was very steep. We had a bunch of those little hairpin turns that are very tight corners. And as we approached one of those corners, we didn't know it was there because we couldn't see it yet. All of a sudden, a huge truck appeared right in front of our car. Just popped right out of the fog, just like that. Right in front of us. We thought he was in our lane. Thankfully, he wasn't. We were in our lane. He was over in his lane. But we were surprised. We were taken by surprise because we could not see that truck until the last second. That's why vision is important. I tell you that to illustrate this truth. When our vision is impaired, we could be in danger and not even realize it. When our vision is obstructed, we cannot see the beautiful scenery. We couldn't see anything from the top of that mountain because it was so foggy. The same thing is true of us spiritually. When our spiritual vision is impaired, we can't see the blessings of God in our lives. When our spiritual vision is impaired, we could be facing the attacks of Satan and not even realize it until the last second. When our vision is impaired, we don't have a burden for lost souls that are around us. And so we want to see what Isaiah sees here as he gets a vision to reach the lost this morning. We have to have clear spiritual vision. And there are three things that we must see clearly if we're going to reach people with the gospel. And let's read the first four verses here of Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw." All right, there's his vision. "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Let's pray as we begin the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. I pray that you'd help us to see from your word, see clearly who you are and who we need to be as believers, and then get a clear vision for reaching the lost that are all around us here where we live and even all around the world. Just pray you'd work in our hearts and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see in this passage is a glimpse of the sovereign. A glimpse of the sovereign. The prophet Isaiah is given this vision of God. It says he saw the Lord sitting on this throne, high and lifted up in the temple. And the angels are flying around him, proclaiming God's glory, these seraphim. They're proclaiming God's holiness. They're praising him for his glory. The Bible says that the doorposts shook because the voice was so powerful. It was a voice that demanded respect and worship because of who God is. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now I can only imagine how Isaiah feels at this moment as he's seeing a glimpse of his sovereign God, of our God. He sees the holiness of God. He sees the majesty of God Almighty. He sees the glory of God. And we'll see in just a moment what Isaiah's response to this vision is. But let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. We see another picture of Jesus Christ, who of course is God. Jesus is our sovereign God as well. And we see a picture of Jesus Christ here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. This is probably one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 is an amazing verse. Look at it. It says, "But we see," there's our vision again, "we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels." Why? "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Here we see Jesus. He humbles himself. He becomes lower than the angels. He takes on human flesh. He becomes like you and I as human beings, so that he could suffer and die on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. The end of the verse says that he, by the grace of God, tasted death. He experienced death for every man, not just for some people, but for everyone, so that everyone could have an opportunity to be saved. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, became like us. He left the glories of heaven so that we could have an opportunity to know God and have a relationship with God. What a blessing. There's no one other than Jesus Christ who could become our substitute. There is no one other than Jesus who could die on the cross for our sins. No man could have done that. It wouldn't have been effective to wash away our sins. But because Jesus was God, he could atone for our sins. Because he was also fully man, he could die in our place and take that punishment that we deserve. You know, the Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And because he is God, the Bible also says he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. What a blessing it is that God would provide redemption for our souls and provide it for the whole world as well. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's love and God's mercy towards mankind. He sacrificed his own son to die in our place. He experienced death, as I mentioned, for every man. But Christ's work did not stop at death. Okay? Obviously, we know he rose again the third day from the grave, rose in victory. Look at verse number 14 there in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He became like us. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now Jesus took Satan's greatest weapon, which was death, and used that to defeat him. He rose in victory over death in the grave. He destroyed the power of death over mankind, over those who would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he gives us the promise for those of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we will rise again to be with God for all eternity. And what a glorious victory that is. What a blessing it is that God would provide deliverance for you and I and for the whole world. Now turn over one page to Hebrews chapter 4. It gets even better. Okay, Jesus provided redemption for us. He rose in victory over death in the grave, but he did not stop there either. Okay, he is our high priest. He represents us before God's throne. Look at verse number 14 in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now Jesus is fully qualified to represent us to God. He is our high priest. He knows exactly what we go through because he came to this earth. He became like us so that he could experience what we experience. That's how he knows how to help us. That's why he can be our high priest. And the end of verse number 15, it says, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That is identification without infection. He identified with us as people without being infected by our sin. He experienced what we experience, except he did not sin. And because he knows what we go through, he can help us. He can take care of our needs. He can meet the needs of our hearts and lives. He can understand what we go through because he experienced that for himself. Now, verse number 16. Here's the blessing of all of this. All of it's a blessing, but verse 16, look at it. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a blessing it is that we can come directly to the presence of God before his throne and say, Lord, I need some mercy. Lord, I need some grace. Lord, I need some help in this time of need. And God can help us. What a blessing it is that we can go to God because of Jesus Christ being our high priest. We can go to God for help. What great blessings there are to being a child of God, to being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, why do I mention all of that? Well, when we let the fog and the distractions of this world obscure our spiritual vision, we forget what God has done for us. We forget what Jesus did on the cross, how he died for our sins. We lose sight of what God has done for us. We forget how much it cost him to provide redemption for us. It's so easy to get our eyes on this world and the things that are going on in our life and the distractions of this world, and we forget about the holiness of God. We forget about who God is. We forget about what he has done for us. But when we look back at the holiness of God, when we remember what God did for us, when we see the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, then we catch a glimpse of the sovereign, a glimpse of our sovereign God. Come back to Isaiah chapter 6. And number 2, we see a glimpse of self, a glimpse of self. I'll read the verse in a few minutes. But when we lose sight of our sovereign God, when we lose sight of who God is, we do not see ourselves the way that we should see ourselves. All right? When we take our eyes off of God, when we take our eyes off of God's word, we see ourselves in the wrong way. Instead of seeing God high and lifted up on the throne, we see ourselves high and lifted up on the throne of our lives. How do we naturally see ourselves? Because of our human sinful nature, we see ourselves as successful or helpful or popular or self-made or confident. We see ourselves in many different ways, prideful, all those different ways. That's how we see ourselves. We like the way we are. We're stubborn about changing anything about our lives because we think, well, I've gotten to where I am because of what I can do and who I am. And we're proud of that. We think we've arrived. We think we've accomplished something with our lives. We think that we can handle life. We think we've got it all figured out. But we don't, do we? But that's how we see ourselves naturally. You know, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he had a few things to say about how we see ourselves. I'm going to read you 4 verses out of the book of Proverbs. The first part of the verse talks about how we see ourselves. And the last part of the verse, which we'll read in a few minutes, talks about how God sees us. All right. Solomon said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. He said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. He said, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. And he said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's how we see ourselves. We do what we want to do, and we justify it to ourselves. We make it sound good, even if it's not good. We think we can be whatever we want to be and take credit for getting there. We're always trying to improve our image in front of other people because we care about what they think instead of caring about what God thinks about us. We're proud of who we are, and that's how we see ourselves. But how does God see us? Well, God sees us as sinners saved by grace. God sees who we are, what we really are. And those same verses, at the end of the verse, it talks about how God sees us. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He sees what we really are. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That's how God sees us. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's us. That's how God sees us. Now there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, very familiar verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our sinful hearts deceive us into thinking we're something that we're not. Our hearts deceive us and help us forget about who God is and forget about how God sees us. Our hearts deceive us. That verse continues and says, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How does God see us? Well, God takes the spotlight of his holy word and he shines it back into the dark corners. He shines it back into the cracks and crevices of our hearts and lives. He opens the closet door. He looks in the shoebox that's up on the top shelf. He looks under the bed. He sees the dust bunnies. He sees the dirty socks behind the dresser. All right? God sees everything. He knows everything about our lives. Even when we try to hide it and no one else knows, God sees it. God exposes every impurity. He reveals every sin. He sees it all. There's nothing that we can hide from him. We can try to run from God. We can try to hide our sin like Adam and Eve did in the garden. But God knew where they were. God knows everything about us. God sees who we really are, even if we don't. Now, how should we see ourselves? Since we know how God sees us, how should we see ourselves? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Isaiah has just seen the holiness and the glory of God. And here's his response. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah realizes how sinful he was when he saw God. When he saw the holiness of God and the glory of God, he realized how sinful he was, and he confessed his sin. He said, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When we look at God's standard for holiness, the Word of God, we realize how far short we fall of God's standards. All right? Romans 3:23 is a verse we often use when we're presenting the gospel, but it applies to us as well. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot meet the expectations of God for holiness on our own. When we forget about who God is, we fall short of how God wants us to live. And that should help us realize that we need to repent if we're ever going to be used by God. That's what Isaiah does here. He says, woe is me, I am undone. He confessed his sin. Look at verse number 6. God then cleanses him. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he realized his own sinfulness, and he confessed his sin to God, and God cleansed him. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that we can go to God and ask for cleansing. David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We have to stop viewing ourselves the way we view ourselves. We have to start looking at our lives through the magnifying glass of God's word. We must start seeing ourselves and judging ourselves by God's standard, the Word of God. If we see the holiness of God, that should drive us to sanctify ourselves and get right with God, because that's the only time that God can use us. Isaiah finds that out here. Isaiah catches a glimpse of the sovereign. He sees God's holiness, and he catches a glimpse of himself, realizes his own sinfulness. But the third thing that we see here, and quickly, Isaiah catches a glimpse of souls. A glimpse of souls. Look at verse number 8. Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people. And he gave him a message. The goal of being right with God is so that we can serve God in a better way, so we can be effective as we try to reach lost souls here where we live and around the world. If we're living the way we should before God, God will be able to use us to reach others with the gospel. Other people, lost people, will see our testimony and they'll say, what's different about that person? Why are they different? Maybe I should go to church with them sometime, or maybe I should ask them. And that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. If we're living the way we should, God can use us in a greater way to reach lost people with the gospel. You know, Jesus, the Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, all right, there's that vision. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus said to his disciples in a different place, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He was telling them, hey, you've got to see a vision of the lost. You've got to reach them with the gospel. What happens if we don't see the lost people around us? Well, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. If we're not right with God, if we're not realizing the needs of the lost around us, we're never going to give someone a tract. We're never going to invite someone to church. We're never going to share our testimony with someone. We're never going to try to give them the gospel. That's why it's so important that we, as Isaiah did, see God's holiness and see who we are before God, before we can be an effective witness for God. We've got to catch a vision of people who need to hear the gospel, whether it's a next door neighbor or someone on the other side of the world. They need to trust Christ as their Savior. God said to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God said, who are the laborers? Who's willing to go? Who's willing to take the message? To whom can I entrust this great task of taking the gospel to the lost? God is still asking the same question of people today. Have you ever answered that question? When God said, whom shall I send? Who will go? Have you ever answered that question? Is your answer an answer like Isaiah, where he said, here am I, Lord, I'll go, send me? Or is it an answer of, well, let someone else do it. Let the pastor do it. Let the missionary do it. Let someone else do it. I hope that's not your answer to God's question when he said, whom shall I send? Who will take the gospel? God still needs people who are willing to serve him. God doesn't force us to obey his will. God doesn't trick us into obeying him. But he asks for willing laborers. He asks for volunteers. He said, who will go? Who will go? He doesn't force us. But this should be our mindset. Our mindset should be, Lord, I might not know how you want to use me, but I want to serve you. I want to be a witness for you. I want to be a good testimony in my community. I want to be a witness. You know, God can do great things with people who are yielded to his will. God can do great things through people who are humble before God and surrendered and allow him to guide us. When Isaiah responded willingly to God's question, God sent him with a specific message to the Israelites. We're not going to look at all of it. But in verse 9, God said to him, go and tell this people. He said, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Verse 10 continues with that. God said to Isaiah, hey, I want you to go and tell this people this message from me. I want you to proclaim this message to those people that are around you. God wanted Isaiah to warn the lost of a coming judgment. By the way, God told Isaiah that there was not going to be very many people that would listen to him. That's a hard thing to understand when somebody says, hey, take this message to someone, but by the way, they're not going to listen. All right? But Isaiah, in verse 11, he said, Lord, how long? How long do I have to keep preaching this message? And God answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. All right? God said, Isaiah said, how long do I need to preach to these people? God said, keep preaching until there's no one left to preach to. He said, be faithful. Just serve me. It doesn't matter. The results aren't up to you anyway. God gives the increase. You just sow the seed. You sow the seed and God will do the work in their hearts. Even if nothing is happening, we have to stick to it. We have to be faithful to serve God. We have to continue to doing what God has called us to do. and for every Christian, that is being a witness, being a testimony in our community. God still needs people who will do the same. We must faithfully take the message of the gospel to this lost and dying world. If we don't, our churches are going to die out. If we don't take the gospel to this world, people are going to die and go to hell for all eternity. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary to give the gospel to someone. You can be a fireman or a lawyer or a plumber, whatever it is that you do. You can even be retired and give the gospel to people. All right, it doesn't matter so much what your occupation is in life, but what matters is that we serve God. What matters is that we're a testimony for God. What matters is that we witness to the lost and take the gospel to them. So Isaiah catches a glimpse of the sovereign. Isaiah saw God's holiness and His glory and His majesty and His righteousness. And then Isaiah caught a glimpse of himself. He saw who he really was before God. He saw his own sinfulness. And he confessed his sin and got right with God. And God caused him then to see a glimpse of souls. God sent him to proclaim the gospel to the lost. God sent him and allowed him to do a great work. When we see the holiness of God, when we realize our unworthiness, that should motivate us to make a difference in other people's lives. Because God has done that for us. How can we withhold that from someone else? How can we not share the gospel with someone else? After everything that God has done for us, how can we not tell others about the love of God? That's what Isaiah learned when he saw the holiness of God. He found out that he needed to change some things in his life, and he found out that he needed to see others and try to reach them with the gospel. I hope that God will do the same for each and every one of us. And as we look at the Word of God and see who God is and see who we are before God, I hope that gives us a burden to reach others with the gospel. Let's pray as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word for a few minutes today. I pray that you would help us as Isaiah saw, help us to see your holiness and your righteousness. Help us to see who we are before you. Help us to live a pure and holy life before you so that you can use us in a greater way to reach others. Help us to take our eyes off of our own lives and the busyness and the things that we need to do. Help us to focus on the needs of the lost that are around us and around the whole world. And help us to be a faithful and effective witness to those that are around us in our communities, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, and those even on the other side of the world by being involved in missions. I pray that you bless the service to follow. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.